We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Well, if you're here visiting today for the first time, or maybe your second time, you're coming back, I want to warn you, just buckle in your seatbelt, and even if you're a regular attender, buckle in. Today's going to be in good. Hey, what happened to the second row here? Did they get raptured? We lost them. Bring them back, Lord. If anyone is willing, you know, I mean, you don't have to, but if anyone's willing to move over there, you know, from the back, you need a closer view in this huge auditorium. Feel free. All right, let's do this. Let's actually go to Joshua 1:8. I forgot this last week, and you know, I just realized it last Wednesday night, so we made up for it on Wednesday night. But let's go to Joshua 1, and we're going to go to verse 8. And I want you to repeat this after me. Say, "This book of the law shall not depart from my mouth, but I shall meditate in it day and night, that I may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then I will make my way prosperous, and then I will have good success." Man, it's hard not to read that and not get excited. Yeah. Amen. The Lord is for you and for your success. So am I. So is this church. And that's what we're all about. We want you to prosper and be in health. Just like 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper and be in health in all things, even as your soul prospers." Amen. How many of you take that as good news? You know, some people come to church and they get sad. They're like, "Wait a second, you're telling me I have to be blessed?" Yes, that's God's intention for you. Don't frown. You know, it's a good thing. This morning, we're in the third Sunday of our series talking about money. And the first Sunday, we talked about our heart towards money and our heart, keeping our heart always towards God. Remember, God warned the Israelites as they were going from the wilderness into the land that God had been promising them. He warned them and he said, "You're going to come into this land. It's a good land flowing with milk and honey. There'll be no scarcity. You won't have needs. All your needs will be met. You'll build houses. You'll be wealthy. You'll have all your provision. There's more than enough resources in this land." And then he warned them and he said, "But don't forget me as the Lord your God. Don't get prideful and say that I have done this thing. I've created this wealth. I've done that." But it's important to always remember the Lord, that he is the one that gives us the power to produce, to create, to bring in wealth. Amen? So we talked about that the first Sunday. And then last Sunday, we went to Psalm chapter 1, and we talked about God's plan for prosperity for you. And we dealt with a couple things about having the negative people out of your life and being in the Word day and night. And then when you apply God's principles to your life, that you'll begin to prosper. And so today, I'm going to begin by talking about God is the originator of prosperity. God is the originator of wealth and prosperity. Say that after me. Say, God is the originator of prosperity. Say, my Heavenly Father is the originator of prosperity. So who isn't the originator of my prosperity? The devil, right? Why do I point that out? Well, when most people think about wealth, when they think about abundance, when they think about loads of money, who do we think about? Do we think about the church and God's children, or do we think about the world, generally speaking? Wouldn't you say the casinos got that locked down pretty well? Wouldn't you say the bankers got that locked down pretty well? And pharmaceutical companies and all these organizations that don't have your best in mind have lots of wealth? So generally speaking, we think of the world when it comes to wealth. And so because the world has become wealthy, meaning the world as in outside of the church, we associate wealth and prosperity with sinners and with unbelievers and with this world and not with the church. But who is the originator of prosperity? Father God, your heavenly Father. And we're going to see that from the scriptures this morning, but it's so important that we understand that. You know, so politicians, actors, whoever that we think, well, ungodly people are wealthy, well, that's not our problem. Satan is the god of this world, little G-O-D. And so he can give them wealth, but he can't give it to them. Remember, the Bible says in Proverbs that he gives it to them with sorrows, because God gives us wealth without sorrow. So the wealth of Satan comes with sorrows, with problems. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted? What did Satan offer to him? One of the things he offered to him was all the kingdoms of this world. And if he wasn't able to do that, Jesus would have just said, Satan, you're a liar. You can't do that. But he wasn't lying. He actually is the little god of this world. And so he was able to give him. Satan can give you a measure of power and prestige and wealth and all of that, but it comes with sorrows. That's why you find wealthy, wealthy people that aren't happy, that are struggling, that are tormented, that kill themselves. Because ultimately, wealth on its own does not bring happiness, does not bring joy, does not bring the blessing. That's why we want wealth, but we want it God's way, with joy and gladness. So that we can be a blessing, amen? So that we can be happy. So that you can be joyful. You know, it's great when you get blessed, right? I mean, who wouldn't like it if someone walked up to you and handed a $1,000 bill? But what if you were so blessed that it was no problem? I said a $1,000 bill, didn't I? A $1,000 check. But wouldn't it feel wonderful if you were just so wealthy and so well off that you were the one walking around handing out the $1,000, you know? So that's the blessing that God has in mind for us, you know? But until we get our mind right on this subject, God's not going to give you what you don't want. Did you notice that? If you didn't want to get saved, you wouldn't have gotten saved. If you didn't want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't have gotten the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you didn't want to be healed by the Holy Spirit and by the gifts of the Spirit, you wouldn't have gotten it. Did you know that God's a gentleman like that and he never forces anything on you? So how is it any different with money? If your thought towards money is that is not godly, that it's the world's wealth, that it's for sinners, and that we're just meant to have just enough to meet our needs, who are we to think that God is going to give us anything different? Right? So you have to want it. And that's not bad. It's bad if it has your heart and you're doing it for greedy, selfish reasons. But if you love the Lord, if you love Jesus, if you love his house, if you love his mission, if you love his kingdom, and you're desiring to get wealth so that you can expand the kingdom of God on this earth, well, there's nothing wrong with that. And so I came here this Sunday to talk you into getting wealthy. Amen? I hope you're happy about that. Because I promise you, there's not too many churches this Sunday morning around town that are telling their people, I came here to tell you I want you to be wealthy. Now, I said God, our Heavenly Father, is the originator of prosperity. And I want to briefly show you that from the scripture. Go to Genesis chapter 12. In our Wednesday night series, we've already covered this. We dealt with Abraham. But we're going to just read a couple verses here from the scripture. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 and verse 2. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So who's doing the blessing here? Who blessed Abraham? At this point, it's Abram. God, you're right. God blessed Abram. God told him that I'm going to bless you. God told him that I'm going to make you a great nation. Have you ever thought of a great nation before and think to yourself, man, Haiti is just such a great nation. Or right now, Venezuela, such a great nation. Or Cuba is such a great nation. Why not? Well, I mean, it has nothing to do with the people there. But I don't see too many people having a mass exodus moving to those countries. Why? Because they're completely struggling. They're broke. I've been to some of them. It's hard there. When people move to America, why did they move here? Because it was a great nation, right? Because there was opportunity, because there's blessing here. So no one thinks to themselves, oh, a great nation, let me go find the place where struggle is to move to a great nation. A prosperous nation is a great nation. Amen? And so God told Abram that he's going to make him a great nation. Now skip over to Genesis chapter 24. And here in Genesis chapter 24, we have this story right before Abraham dies and his son Isaac has been born. He needs a bride and he doesn't want his son to take a bride from the heathens around. So he sends him back. He sends his servant back to his family where he had come from. And his servant, he comes back comes to his father or to his master's house and he meets Laban. He meets Rebecca. You might be familiar with the story. But what I want to focus on here is two verses. This is, as he comes into the house of Laban, the servant says in verse 34, he says, So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly. Who did the blessing? The Lord. Now, it's one thing for you to go around saying, I'm blessed and the Lord has blessed me, right? But it's a completely different thing when people are going around saying, the Lord has blessed that dude, right? I mean, if you're saying the Lord has blessed me, you know, you might just be trying to convince yourself. But when other people are saying on your behalf, that dude is blessed, you know there's something to it. And how did the Lord bless him? The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become what? Wealthy. I don't know if your translation has it. Mine has wealthy. So if you don't have that translation, you know, you might just want to write that word in. And he has become wealthy. How do we know he's wealthy? He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. Who is our father? He is the originator of your prosperity. He is the originator of blessing. He is the originator of wealth. And he has your good in mind. Notice that the Bible didn't say, and the Lord cursed Abraham with wealth, and the Lord cursed him with silver and gold, and the Lord cursed him with sheep and with cattle, and the Lord cursed him with male and female servants, and the Lord cursed him with an abundance of donkeys and camels, and the Lord cursed him with abundance. Is that what it says? The Lord blessed him. The Lord. If you're born again, that's your Lord, your heavenly Father, has blessed Abraham. He didn't curse him. So, church, we need to stop looking at the wealth that is in this world, in this earth, as a curse. The Lord blessed him. And what happened when he blessed him? He made him wealthy. But, you know, you talk to most Christians, and they say, well, you ask them how they're doing, blessed. Then they walk around looking like they've been sucking on a lemon all day, baptized in pickle juice, right? They're not walking around writing out checks for people. I'm not talking about the people of this church. I'm just talking in general. You know, generally speaking, if someone were to say, I'm blessed of the Lord, I'm telling you, I just paid off my neighbor's mortgage. You'd probably look at him like, that's just crazy. I mean, I've never heard of something like that. We can get there. But you won't if you don't want it. You won't get it if you think, well, that's the curse. If I'm so wealthy that I can just be a blessing to everyone that comes in contact with my life, man, that's the curse right there. I don't know. That sounds awful. See, when we talk about it like this, it just becomes pretty evident and plain. But when you grew up in church and you grew up in religion and they just told you that it's just okay, you know, to struggle. It's normal that we're not wealthy. You know, that's the world's wealth and the world's goods and we shouldn't have that. God isn't saying that, though. God is the originator of blessing and abundance and prosperity. Amen? God isn't serving petite sirloins. Now, petite sirloin, it's French for half a steak, right? God, when you go to the restaurant, I'm glad someone laughed because obviously that's not French for have a steak, but I heard that on a commercial once. It's like some steakhouse talking about it, and they're picking on petite sirloins, and the guy says, that's French for half a steak. He's like, we serve real steak. And, you know, I just thought about it. That's like the abundance of the Lord. He's serving up, you know, a real, 24-ounce steak, nicely done. All right, moving on. But so let me pick on one of the church world's favorite guys, Job. All right, go with me to Job chapter 42. You know, most people like to focus on the first 40-some chapters of misery and struggle, and they love it. They finally found a guy that looks just like their life. They finally found a guy in the Bible where they can get with that and be like, see, I told you we're just meant to struggle. I told you God is out there just striking people down and God is taking our finances away. They love it. All right, we're just going to read two verses because we're not going to preach a whole Sunday morning on Job today. We might in the future. But I want you to look at two verses. Job chapter 42, look at verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. The Lord doubled everything that he had before. So as wealthy as Job was, which if you read Job 1 and you see the wealth that he had, he was pretty well off. But here it says that the Lord doubled everything that he had. And then go to verse 12. Now the Lord blessed. Who did the blessing? Satan? Who? The Lord. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. So anyone that wants to come at you and say, well, what about Job? You should say, well, what about Job? Did you ever read Job? Did you ever read Job 42? And if you read through Job, you find out that the reason that he was, a lot of the reason that he was struggling was that he was blaming negative things on the Lord. And his confession was pretty bad, and he allowed these negative friends to come around him and convince him to talk negatively about the Lord. And so here in Job 42, he repents, gets right with the Lord, and then the Lord blesses him. And if you actually study it out, the only time frames that Job gives about this trial that he went through was months and days. So I don't know how many months or how many days, but I know it wasn't years. But when you talk to people that are struggling for years and years and years, they like to side in with Job and say that this is just part of life and this is Bible. Well, no, it's not. Job struggled for a few months, and then he got right with the Lord. And when he did, the Lord restored double back to him of everything that he had. And his latter days were way better than his former. So anyone that wants to side in with struggle just hasn't really studied out the Bible. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. I'm going to read verse 24 and 25. There is one who scatters, or you could say gives, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than his right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The generous soul will be made rich. The one who scatters will be given more and more. You never found a farmer that was going out and reaping harvest that he didn't first sow seed for, right? So there is a path, there is a plan, there is a way to God's abundance. And that's what I want to begin to discuss with you this morning. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3 says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? And verse 7, If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So the Lord said there in verse 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? You see, this is how you know. What one man can do, another can do. Say it with me. What one man can do, another can do. So if you found someone that got blessed from the Lord, good news for you, you can get blessed from the Lord. If you saw that Abraham was blessed by serving the Lord, well, great news. You can be blessed by serving the Lord. What one man can do, another can do. Now, some people, they've tithed for years and maybe even given over the tithes, but it hasn't produced the blessing like it should. You see here, Cain brought an offering to the Lord, but what was wrong with his offering? His heart, his attitude, and what he brought. What you give to the Lord matters, and how you give to the Lord matters. Some people come to church or give online or whatever, but it's just out of a duty, it's out of a religious obligation, it's out of trying to do the right thing. But what you give to the Lord matters, and how you give it to the Lord matters. That's why Cain's offering wasn't accepted. He just brought, you know, he brought, once he got good and ready, he brought a sack of onions and gave it to the Lord. Whereas Abel, he took the firstborn, the fat portions of the firstborn. That means the minute when that first produce came out of those animals that he had, those are the offerings that he brought. You see, many people are giving God leftovers. Many people are giving God scraps. Many people are just, well, at the end of the month, I'll see how I'm doing, and then if I got something left over, I'll try and drop something in the offering. The Lord understands my struggle. That's people's mentality. The Lord knows I need. The Lord knows that I'm not able to do this. Yet the Lord knows your finances. But just like every other single man and woman in the Bible that did God's word and walked by faith, he didn't ever let them off the hook because they were going through a hard time. There's no excuses for going through a hard time and then saying, well, I can't do it. When you do the word of God, when you walk by faith, that's why the Bible says to fight the good fight of faith, because challenges will come. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a fight. If it was just simple and easy, it would just be like, yeah, walk by faith. No, it says fight the good fight of faith. You have to fight to stay in it. And so some people are bringing scraps to the Lord and wondering why they're never pulling ahead. And other people are taking of their firstborn, the first produce. Whenever a dollar crosses their hands, 10 cents is going into the offering. Or $1,000 comes into their hands, $100 is going in. And then they might even pray about, Lord, what more do you want me to do? And that's what I want to get into today. Because we're going to talk a little bit about tithing. Because, you know, probably in church, many churches where people grew up, tithing wasn't taught or it wasn't taught properly. And many people here do tithe. And if you do tithe, you need to know what you should expect from your tithing. Amen? You see, giving to God starts with tithing. The word tithe, it means tenth. One-tenth. It means 10%. And there's benefits that come with tithing. And so this might be a refresher, or it might be brand new to you. Either way, this is going to encourage you this morning. Whether you've been tithing for years or you're just considering, maybe I should start to tithe. You see, I grew up in a church hearing about tithing, but never really understood why we do it. It was just kind of one of those things that people knew that you should do it. You were told you should do it. Money wasn't often talked about in church. Besides salvation, once you become born again, there's three primary areas where you're either going to struggle or you're going to pull ahead in life that we should really deal with. That's your health, your finances, and your relationships, right? So I get so confused when you never hear about money in church. You know, I care about you. The Lord cares about you. That's why he gives you his way to prosperity, his way to blessing. He wants you to pull ahead. Amen? So covenant prosperity begins with tithing. And hopefully you're already convinced of that, but maybe if you're not this morning, maybe today's your day. Proverbs 3 and verse 1 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be empty, so that your vats will be empty, so that you won't overflow, but so that you'll struggle," right? No, of course not. You see, God says, honor the Lord with your first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. First fruits refers to tithing, bringing God your best. You see, Cain killed his brother Abel over an offering because he didn't bring God his best. And God accepted Abel, but not Cain, over an offering, over money. You see, your offering, what you bring to the Lord, does matter. How you bring it to the Lord does matter. This can't just be an afterthought. This isn't just something that we do. This becomes who we are. Okay, so dealing with tithing, of course, you're going to have objections. Well, tithing isn't in the New Testament. Who's heard that before? Let me see your hand. Tithing isn't in the New Testament. Okay, a few of you. Maybe some of you just aren't bold enough to raise your hand. But I'm sure that some of us have heard that tithing isn't in the New Testament. And then, how many of you have heard Jesus did away with tithing, with the law, right? Probably most of us. Well, so let's look at a couple of these things. Matthew 23 and verse 23. And I'm going to read from the New International Version, the 1984 edition, because after that they screwed it up. But in Matthew 23 and verse 23, it says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." This is Jesus talking. He says, "You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin." What he's saying there is, you tithe down to the very littlest thing that you own. You tithe of everything that comes in your hand, including your spice rack. Now, I've never gotten that extreme, and I would encourage you guys to do the same. If you ever just come in and sprinkle some basil into the offering, I'm just going to be like, what is that person doing? But this is a different time period. So he says, you tithe down to the very spices that you give, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith or faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So that last sentence there is very important. You should have practiced the former, which is tithing, without neglecting, or you should have practiced the latter, which is the weightier matters of the law, without neglecting the former, which is tithing. So you see, what you bring matters, and how you bring it matters. You should bring a tithe to the Lord, but you should also be practicing love, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, and faith. So how we bring things matter. How we live matters. You see, I'm not trying to tell you today that if you'll tithe, that all your problems will go away. Because there's other things that matter. A moral life matters. Having a J-O-B matters. Working, having ethics, being a hard worker. What does the Lord bless? He blesses the work of your hands. And that's why probably everyone's cheering so loudly right now in this room. Because this is such a wonderful thing to hear at church on Sunday. You want me to give finances. You want me to work hard. You want me to live a high moral life? Yes, absolutely. Because I know what's on the other side of it. Your abundance and your blessing and your provision. God doesn't tell you to do things because he wants you to suffer, because he wants you to lack, because he wants you to struggle. He gives you instructions so that you can walk in the abundance of blessing. That's why the Bible says that in John 10:10, that the thief came to steal, to kill, and destroy, but that he came to bring what? Life, and life more abundantly. What did God do for Abraham? He blessed him abundantly and made him wealthy. God did that for him. So Jesus said, and tithing is important. But if all you do is bring a tithe to the Lord and continue to live an immoral life and continue to not walk with integrity, well, then you missed it. It's not just about the money that you bring. It's about your lifestyle. It's about how you bring it. Amen? The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver, not a begrudging giver. Some people are giving God begrudgingly. Like, I imagine that's how Cain gave it. Like, fine, sure, I'll give you some of my vegetables. God loves a cheerful giver. All right, so in Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 20, it's talking about Jesus. It says, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6 and verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 1, it continues. But note that he's talking about Jesus. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God most high God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of righteousness, then also King of Salem, meaning King of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Who is he talking about there? Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. Here on earth, mortal men receive tithes. Do you know when Hebrews was written? It was about 70 AD, about 70 years in the year of our Lord. Way after Jesus had already gone up into heaven. And here, the writer of Hebrews is talking about Jesus in heaven receiving our tithes. I know tithing isn't in the New Testament, though. Jesus never talked about it, and it was never mentioned after that. But here, we see Matthew 23, verse 23 it is, and here in Hebrews it is. But I thought tithing is under the law. Well, tithing was under the law. But it was also well before the law, and it was well after the law. Tithing started when Abel brought of the first fruits. It continued when Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek and when Jacob promised to the Lord that he would give him a tenth of all that he had, hundreds of years before the law was ever in existence. And then Moses gave instruction to the people of Israel to continue tithing, and that's when it became a part of the law. But it was well before the law. It's a principle from the beginning of our human existence, is bringing to the Lord the first fruit, the tenth that we have. You see, Jesus is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And he is there in heaven, and he receives our tithes. Now, I want to give you an example from my own life because people are so excited in this Methodist church building this morning. You're obviously convinced about how wonderful and great tithing is. We started our church in 2014. Prior to that, my wife and I, we had gotten married, and my wife was a gold digger. She married me for my money. You know, I was flying down to visit her in Tampa. She was in Bible school, and I'd fly her up here, and so she just knew I was a millionaire until we got married, and she realized I'm not. yet. But either way, that's what she thought. And, you know, I just knew she was smoking hot, so I didn't really care about her money. And so, you know, I married her with $23,000 worth of debt. You know, I mean, you should, guys, do your investigative homework before you tie the knot. Praise, amen. Nervous laugh. I'm just joking around, guys. No, I knew what was going on. I knew what we were getting into. So we started off marriage in debt. What's that called? In the hole. In red, right? But I'm a tither, and I'm a giver. And tithers and givers aren't meant to walk in bondage to financial struggle, right? Well, so we worked hard that first year of our marriage, and we paid off all of our debt while tithing, while giving. Okay, so I know everyone's out there, and you know, we want to process our own situation. I'm just telling you, it can be done. You can be in the hole, thousands of dollars, and you can pay your way out while tithing, while giving. Okay? So we start the church in November of 2014, but I had quit my job in August of 2014. My wife had quit her job in October of 2014, but that year that we had been married, from June 22nd of 2013, we worked hard, we paid off our debt, and we saved up about $10,000, and that's how we started the church. Neither of us working anymore, bringing in an income, but we knew this was what the Lord had called us to do, and we needed to do it full-heartedly and make a drastic decision, so we quit our jobs. Not that we had to, not that God required that of us, but for us, we just felt that was the right thing to do. So we quit our jobs and then started the church. I believe it was November 7th, 2014. And in the first year and a couple months, because even though we were receiving offerings already when we started, we weren't incorporated yet, we didn't have a business tax number, all that stuff. So all we did was we just took the money, we put it in a safe until we had all of that, and then we incorporated in February of 2015. So we just took all of that money and then opened up a bank account. Everything that had come in, we put it in that account. And we had, you know, back then we didn't really know how to handle church finances, so we just didn't touch it. We just kept putting it in the bank and just use it to pay the like $200 that we were renting that horrible yoga room. And but so we just kept putting money in there. And like I said, we had $10,000 saved up from October. We started living without a job. We had $10,000. And so in 2015, including the first 2 months of 2014, the church brought in $34,917 in 2015. And it took us until about June where we had a conversation with a minister that told us it was okay to start taking something as a salary. And so we went through our finances with them and said, we have this much in the bank. They're like, why don't you start taking this amount? So we did. So for 2015, our total salary that we took was $10,116. Woohoo, right? Prosperity. The Lord has made me abundantly wealthy. Amen. About, I don't know, $12,000, $13,000 below the poverty line. And that was 29% of the finances that had come into the church. And then the next year, by faith, we raised our salary, because we needed to. We raised it to $24,000. That year in 2016, our salary from the church was $24,130. The church took in $57,512 in 2016, which is 42% of the church finances, which is higher than it should have been. It's not good business if you're taking 42% of the money coming in. And so the next year, we decreased our salary. The next year, 2017, our church took in $90,363, and we took less money, $23,504. All this time, we're tithing and we're giving. Those are huge numbers right there, right? $10,000, $23,000. $24,000. That's a lot of money to live off of, right, when you have a family. How many of you can agree to that, right? But I'm a tither, and I'm a giver. And so the Lord, I mean, those of you that have been coming to this church, how many of you ever heard me raise one complaint about our finances, about what we're bringing in, about the Lord's lack of provision? Why haven't I complained? Because it's always been more than enough. I'm not at the wealth of Abraham level, but that's where I'm going. Why? Because I keep my tongue off of cursing the Lord. I keep my tongue on the blessing of the Lord. All I do is talk about the provision and blessing of the Lord. And I don't care what I see in my money, in my bank account. I don't care what I see coming into the church's bank account. We're moving forward. This year, we're buying a church. We had our second child. And next month, we're closing on our first house. And so, you know, when people give me excuses as to why they can't tithe and as why they can't be generous to the Lord, I don't believe it. I don't buy it. I don't accept it. Because I have proven in my own life, and I will continue to prove year after year, that the Lord just keeps increasing, the Lord just keeps blessing, the Lord just keeps providing. And that's what's going to continue to happen until I go home and be with the Lord. Why? Because I love the Lord, I love His house, I love His mission, and I'm a giver and I'm a tither, which means I give 10% of my income and I pray about what the Lord wants me to do with the rest of the income. And in 2015, for the first time, I went and heard Dr. Gene Lingerfelt in Texas, and he told me, I received some very spiritual advice, save money. Save money. You know, what do us Pentecostal, charismatic Christians, we want to hear? We want to hear, have a dream, have a vision, have an open portal to heaven, and, you know, blow the shofar, and then the leprechaun will come down the rainbow and pour out a pot of gold on you. That's the way we think sometimes. Obviously not that extreme, but we just think that it's all so mysterious. It's not. If you'll do what God has said to do in His book, no matter what you see around you, you're going to pull ahead. And that was our salary, what we took in from the church, those numbers. That's not to say that was our net income from the year. Because in that first year, we had given radically, continued to give, even when it didn't make sense to give. Someone called us up and said they want to have lunch with us and gave us $5,000 cash. You know, on a $10,000 income, my wife and I went and backpacked Europe for 3 weeks. And it was awesome. Why can we do that with a $10,000 income? Because the Lord is on your side. The Lord wants to bless you. The Lord wants to protect you. But what about people that are making more and they can't even do something like that? Well, what are you talking? What is coming out of your mouth? How are you living? How are you talking about your money? Are you happy to come to the Lord and put that money in the offering? Are you cheerful about it? Are you joyful? Are you so in love with Jesus that, hey, I don't care if it's a $10 tithe and maybe a $2 offering on top of that, I'm going to give it to the Lord and I'm going to dance because I'm so joyful because I get to give to the Lord who has rescued me from my sins, who pulled me out of the pits of hell, who pulled me out of a life of bondage. I'm happy to come to the house of the Lord and worship and bless Him with my money. But people want something for nothing. We don't want to have to pay for it. I mean, people pay more for their cat food and their dog food than they do thinking that they're going to go to heaven. Imagine that. You get to heaven and the Lord tallies your giving totals and then the Lord tallies your pet's grocery budget. It's going to be a sad day for a lot of Americans. It's hilarious. I listened to Dr. Gene Lingerfelt, and he's a multimillionaire preacher who's gotten wealthy doing the Word of God. And he started out just like me, not extremely well off, maybe even in the hole. And now he's a multimillionaire, and he says, I'm not wealthy enough to have pets. Now, I'm not hating on people that have pets. If you want to have pets, that's your thing, whatever. That's cool. But like, I just thought that was hilarious. Malachi chapter 3. Of course, we have to go there. We're talking about tithing. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. You see, I tithe, and I don't stop there. I've tallied it up every year, and I've given about 18 to 24% of my income every single year, regardless of what my bank account tells me, regardless of what financial advice tells me, I'm a giver. I've determined that. That's not bragging on me. That's bragging on the Lord and how He blesses me. Because it doesn't make sense when you're on a $10,000 income to give like that, or a $20,000 income to give like that. But that's when you put your faith in the Lord and you become a doer of the word, not dependent on your circumstances, but just because you have faith in Him. And so on top of that giving, though, like I said, I went in 2015 to Texas and heard about saving money. And it's already, how many of you know it's already a challenge to give 10% when that's your income? You're paying rent, you're paying your bills, you're paying all of this stuff. But now you want me to save money on top of it? Well, I did. So I don't buy it when people tell me I can't afford to save. You know what? Most people's problem is called lifestyle inflation. As you make more money, all of a sudden you start to spend more money. You have to make these things a part of your life where it's automatic. That's what the government did with your taxes, because they realized that people aren't going to pay their taxes is every year at the end of the year if we say, hey, you have to come to this office and give us whatever percent of your income. So what did they do back in like 1914 or whenever it was? They said, we'll just take it right out of their paycheck. It's automatic. You don't get to argue about it. You don't get to complain about it. You just get your money taken from you, whether you like it or not. And you probably don't complain about it too much because of that. But if after every week that you get your paycheck, you're walking out of your job, and there was a government guy there in a black and white suit, and he said, all right, give me 11% of that right now, you probably eventually get pretty upset. But you don't, because it comes automatic. So I've made myself an automatic giver, and I've made myself an automatic saver, where I'm not praying about it each month. I'm not praying about it each paycheck. I'm not asking the Lord for supernatural direction to tell me what I should do with my money. I know what I'm doing with my money. 10% to the Lord, 10% to my savings. And above that, I'm being extremely generous to give to the Lord, to His work and His mission. Why? Because it's a huge burden for me and I want to suffer? No, because I love the Lord, and the Bible says that the measure that I used to give is the measure that I receive. Or Robert said, the size of the hole that you use to give through is the size hole that you use to receive through. So if you got a little bit of money going out, well, what do I got to stand on? Not much. But when I'm generous with the Lord at my level, at my level. You know, maybe for you to give $10,000 is a lot. Maybe for somebody else, it's nothing. It's your level where you're at. You know, I mean, when you're making a $10,000 income, a $1,000 tithe check isn't really probably that big of a deal. It's much harder on $100,000 to put $10,000 in. But when your heart's with the Lord, you don't even think of it like that. It's just, hey, I love the Lord. He's given me this money. Why don't I just give Him more? Hey, let's put in $20,000. You've probably never heard a preacher talk so practically in church. And I don't have a problem talking about it because I got the numbers to back it up. It's no sweat off my back. I'm just bragging on the Lord. When I say I went backpacking in Europe for 3 weeks, that's not like, wow, look at me, I'm so great. That's look at the Lord, what He has done. When I quit my job, when I'm not taking a salary, when I'm living on savings, the Lord provided for me. And the Lord will provide for you too. Amen. Verse 8 of Malachi 3, Amplified. Will a man rob or defraud God? Yet you rob and defraud me. But you say, in what way do you rob or defraud you? You have withheld your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, even this whole nation. So when you don't tithe, you're taking finances into your own hands. God's blessing isn't upon it. And so in order for me as a pastor to be able to pray for someone's finances, I need to know, are you tithing? Because if you're not tithing and you want me to pray for you, well, I might as well just pray, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. And that'll do just as good for you as me getting into a sweaty fervor, spitting cotton, laying hands on you until it hurts, doing all of that and blessing your finances, you're still cursed at the end of it all. Not because of the Lord, not because of me, not because of the devil, but because of your hands that won't let go. And I know that's tough, but I've been there. I've walked through it. And the Lord will bring you out of it. He doesn't want you to stay in not enoughville. He wants to bring you to more than enough, to a land where there is no scarcity, to a land where the resources are abundant. Amen? Hallelujah. So he says, bring the tithe, the whole tenth of your income, to the storehouse. And this word storehouse here is really important. It's where you're being fed. And tenth is the same word as tithe. So, you know, be thankful. He didn't say bring 90% to the storehouse, right? He didn't say 20%. But you know what? People are going to argue with God no matter what the number is. If God said, bring to the storehouse 10% or 5% of your income, someone's going to be mad about that. 2%. How could the Lord ask 2% of me? No matter what the money is, someone's going to have an issue with it. So the problem there isn't the number 10. The problem is a heart. That there may be food in my house. The storehouse is your local body where you are spiritually fed. Someone might say, well, I don't have a church, a home church. Well, find one. Someone said, I tried. Well, then move somewhere else. Try again. Right? People say that God is their number one priority, and how is that so if you're not even connected to his body? His body is the church. So you can't be disconnected from it and then say, well, I love the Lord. Well, I just do church at home. You know, I'm a very spiritual person. No, you're not. You're just very misguided or very ignorant. And obviously, I'm not talking to any of you because you're here this morning. But, you know, I say this because some people think, well, I donated some old shirts to Goodwill. So I tithe. You know, I gave some cucumbers out of my garden to my neighbor. I tithed. What did you bring to the house of the Lord? What did you bring to the Lord? See, men receive the tithes here on earth, but who receives the tithe there in heaven? Jesus. He's saying it doesn't matter that a man is taking it here. It matters that you're giving it to the Lord. Amen? Amen. And prove me now by it, says the Lord. This is the only place in the Bible where it says to prove or to test God. I mean, everywhere else the Bible tells us not to test or to provoke God. But here he says with the tithe, prove me with this. Test me. Try me in this. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. See, tithing isn't instructed to be a burden, but rather it's instructed to be a blessing. Heaven, or God, wants to bless you so much that you won't be able to receive it all yourself, but you'll have to spread it around. You're just too blessed. Lord, I can't contain all this blessing. Oh, well, let me give some here. Let me give some there. Those needs that I've heard people complaining about, I'm sick of hearing their complaining about it, so I'm just going to take care of it for them. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Imagine, Jesus says to bless those that hate you and despitefully use you. Imagine if someone at the job just hates your guts and you walk up to them and gave them a check for $1,000 and said, I just want to bless you. How long do you think they're going to be your enemy? Do you know what I mean? When you're blessed like that, you're not going to struggle. And you see, again, I'm not there. I wish I had a check for $1,000 for all of you this morning. I'd give it to you. I'm not there, but I might be one day. I'll be like, Oprah or something. I don't know, but I want to be at the point of where I'm so blessed that it's not a problem for me to be a blessing, however much I want to bless people with. You see, that's what God told Abraham. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. But how are you going to be a blessing if you're not experiencing the blessing first? How are you going to be generous if you're broke? Right? So you got to get blessed. How do you get blessed? Well, you can do it the world's way. You can go out and, you know, I don't know, find someone that has some empty or some prescriptions that they're not using, sell them. You can get blessed like that for a little while till the cops come looking for you. See, there's sorrow with that kind of blessing. You see what I mean? But when you go the Lord's way and you do it His way, even though you're paying 10% plus whatever on top of that He leads you to do, you end up blessed, happy. I'm joyful. I have not one single complaint about one single offering that I've ever given in my life because I know that those offerings are producing harvests for me. Amen. Some of them are like a crop that comes up once and you harvest it and it's gone, and others are like a tree that just continues to produce year after year. I don't know which one's which, so I'm just going to continue to put them out there. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine drop its fruit before the time is in the field, says the Lord of hosts. So the devourer, he can't come and touch your possessions. He won't be able to. He's rebuked for your sake. And all nations shall call you happy and blessed, for you shall be a land of delight, says the Lord. That's what you're meant to be. That's what tithing's meant to do for you. You're meant to be a land of delight. You know, let's go real quick to, I'm going to read one more scripture and then we're done. Psalm, I got it here, 112. Psalms 112. And then I'm going to sing a song for you. It's a special. You've always wanted it. I know. You always wanted me to be a singer. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. You know, but the blessing is just spiritual, right? It's just so that you can be happy as you struggle. It's just so that you can have a good attitude while you're broke and full of sickness and disease, right? That's the blessing. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. What does that mean? Don't waste money. Don't waste money. You know, if for any other reason people ask, well, is smoking a sin? Is gambling a sin? Is gluttony a sin? Who cares? It's being wasteful with the finances that God has given you. You will guide your affairs with discretion. Wasting your money on stuff that's destroying you is not guiding your affairs with discretion. So if anyone ever wanted a reason not to gamble, not to spend $8 on a pack of cigarettes, not to go out and spend their paycheck on alcohol, here, right here, I found one for you. Guide your affairs with discretion. Amen? Everyone gets so excited about this stuff. Verse 6, surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. After all of that goodness, I mean, you can't lend if you don't have something to lend. You can't disperse abroad if you don't have something to disperse. You can't give to the poor if you don't have something to give, right? That means you're wealthy. That means you're doing okay, right? After all of that, it says the wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. What does that mean? The wicked people should see that you're wealthy. The wicked should see that you're blessed. So, you know, I heard this preacher. His name is Mira Cuffton. You should look up this little video. He's got a video called I'm a Tither. And, you know, when I hear songs, like, I remember, like, one line of the song. I know that's Probably not a positive confession to make about it, but that's just, I don't remember song lyrics very well. But he sang this song called I'm a Tither. And man, I get this song stuck in my head. And then I even made up kind of like my own little line for it. And sometimes this song just goes in my head on repeat. He goes, I'm a tither. I'm happy and free. I'm a tither. Come look at me. Now, he didn't say that last part. I made that up because it says here that the wicked will see it and be grieved. I want every wicked person out there to be so grieved at my abundance of prosperity. No preacher should be driving that car. No preacher should live in that house. No preacher should have a church like that. No preacher should be that well-dressed. I want the wicked to see it and be mad and be grieved. I want them to say, that guy's a tither and he is blessed. Amen? Amen. Now, guess what? That's not for me. Only that's for you too. You should want the wicked to see your prosperity. You should want the wicked to see that you're so generous, that you're so blessed, that you're so well taken care of, that they gnash their teeth. There's going to come a day when I'm going to, you know, go to the gas station or go to the Walmart and I'm going to have some religious nut job or some wicked person there, and they're going to be so mad at me because of God's blessing on my life. Why? Because I'm a tither. I'm happy and free. I'm a tither. Come look at me. That's what I'll tell them. I might even just sing a song right there for them. They're going to get mad at me and I'll just start singing. I'm a tither. And you know, those wicked politicians out there making money, you know, they go into office making $200,000 and 4 years later they leave office making $40 million. You know, how does that work out? Let me see their tithe check. I bet you it's not in existence. You know, these people like Bernie, you know, they claim they want, you know, this socialist system, whatever, to take care and help people. Well, how many people are you helping? You know, and I'm not talking about funding the whales or something like that, you know, whale research, how can we save the trees? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about saving three-legged dogs. I'm talking about how many human beings are you paying for to be helped? How many hungry bellies are you paying for to be filled? Now, if you get so ridiculously wealthy that you're helping so many people and you want to save a tree after that, go for it. Right? Hallelujah. The Lord blesses me. I'm fired up this morning. I don't care if every single person here leaves today grumbling about tithing. I am so happy that the Lord blesses me. I am so grateful to you, Father God, of your blessing on me and on every single member of this house that has decided that we're going to serve you, that we're going to love you, that we accept your blessing, that we're going to be producers, that we're going to go out and work with your blessing on our lives, that we're going to give joyfully into your kingdom. And as we do, no matter what circumstances we see taking place all around us, we're going to fight the good fight of faith. We're going to walk in abundance. We're going to walk in a victory until the wicked gnashes their teeth at us because we are so prosperous and successful. And we're going to give you all the glory for it. We have to give you the glory for it. It's not my smarts. It's not my ability. It's not my wisdom, but it's you. You gave me the mind of Christ. You gave me your word. You gave me the leading of your Holy Spirit. It's all glory to you, Father. I don't take any glory for any of what you've given me. Father, I give you the praise, the glory, the honor. It's you. You care for me. You said that if I'll seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, that you'll add to me every single need that I have. You know the needs that I have, and Lord, you give me every single need that I have. So, Father, I give generously into your kingdom. I thank you that you're making me rich, so that I can be generous into your kingdom. Father, I thank you for this same spirit of boldness and prosperity and abundance coming on every single member of this church in Jesus' name, that we'll go out there and we'll strip the world of their wealth and bring it forth into the kingdom of God so that we can do more for your name's sake, so that we can preach to more people, so that we can reach more people, so that we can feed more people, so that we can help more people in Jesus' name. And if you believe that for yourself, say amen. Amen. So be it.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.